Would turn with me to Acts 16 this morning. As we continue our study through the book of Acts, we are to verse number 11, and we're going to take a brief passage this morning. It's one of three unique instances here in the latter half of Acts chapter number 16. We've seen the apostles and the missionary team begin to wander through the second missionary journey. They're prevented a couple of places. We looked at that last week. So they are waiting on where to go in Troas. And in Troas, Paul has a vision. We call it the Macedonian call. As someone from Macedonia says, please come over here and help us. So off they go, and that's where we pick them up today. In this time, through the end of the chapter, we're going to see three unique instances, three unique people. Today is Lydia. We're going to learn about Lydia. Next time we are together, we will see this lady who has been possessed, and Paul is able to cast that out of her, and then we'll see the Philippian jailer, as we like to call him. Three wonderful instances of how God can work and change a life. Let's begin reading today in Acts chapter number 16, verse number 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. We were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. We'll cease reading there today. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word and the time that we have together in it this morning. We ask for your blessing now. Father, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and the words that I say. Lord, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. I pray that you would edify the church today with your word. Thank you for your word. Come, Holy Spirit, dwell among us today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, the Macedonian call has led this missionary team to the west. In verse number 11, we read that. They leave from Troas and they sail to a place called Neapolis, a port city of Philippi. It's interesting that Luke records here that they made a straight course in verse number 11, and they came to Samothracia. I hope I'm saying that correctly. That would have been a place where there was big high rocks and mountains. They would have spent overnight there. And then the next day they make it to Neapolis, which is the port city of Philippi. From there they would have had an 8 to a 10 mile walk into Philippi from the port city there. So we assume from Troas they make this boat journey in about 2 days. 1.5 days, 2 days. Now we'll encounter this same journey later in Scripture, and it's a 3 to a 5 day journey, so I'm assuming that's why Luke says we made a straight course. I don't know if that means that they had the currents, or that they had the wind at their back, or that means that Paul was so excited to get to whoever made the Macedonian call that he was on the captain's nerves, and the captain said, I got to get this guy off this boat as soon as possible, so we're going straight there, and we're not going to waste any time. Either way, I think we are told here that they made good time getting there. Philippi is a unique city, and we've been talking about how, if you want to read more about Acts 15, go to the Galatians, because Paul was in the letter to the Galatians, because Paul was in Galatia during that first missionary journey. If you want to read more about Timothy becoming part of the missionary team in Acts 16, read 1st and 2nd Timothy. If you want to read about people in Philippi, we have the letter to the Philippians, which correlates here with us. Philippi is called here in the text the chief city of Macedonia. It's not a capital city. In fact, at this time, it wouldn't have been the one with the largest population, probably wouldn't have been the one with the most industry or business or anything like that. So for Luke, to record it here as the chief city, I think what we're getting is it's the most influential. It's the one that important people are there. What Philippi was, it was a colony of the Roman Empire, and it was very significant to the extent that Rome would encourage soldiers retiring to go to Philippi. This is where they kind of wanted them to all be. I don't know what their reasoning was there, but this is a chief city. This is an important place. And what's unique about it is the Macedonian call brings the missionaries over from Troas. This is where they are led to go to and to begin the work there. Hughes says in regards to all of that, Rome did not know it, but the flag of Christianity was unfurled in the empire that day, and the reigning Christ was about to win many to himself. And as I read about Philippi being a chief city, as I read Hughes' quote there, I think of these guys that we see, these Americans who take the mountain, you know, and they plant the flag right down in the middle, and they're shooting off and deflecting bullets and laying down the flag. And in the spiritual sense, this is what I think about Paul and Silas and Timothy as they travel by ship in a hurry, and they get there, and they get off the boat at Neapolis, and they make the walk into Philippi, and somebody has cried out, please come over here and help us. And here they are, and they are planting the flag of Christianity in that town, and they are saying, we are claiming this for Lord God Almighty. Amen to that. Well, all of this is going to come about through a lady named Lydia. So I would like for us today to see the account of Lydia's salvation and the results of her salvation. But first, I want us to consider just exactly who is Lydia. Verse number 12, before an attempt to made is preached the gospel, we are told that they abide there certain days. And thence to Philippi, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and were in that city abiding certain days. I just want us to pause and consider that here for just a minute. Abide certain days. You get in a hurry on the boat. I mean, we have scripture saying that it took them, as far as we can tell, from what, 2 days to get there overnight. But then we have scriptures later telling us it took them, a typical journey takes longer than that in this part of the world. So they went in a hurry, or they got there in a hurry, but they get to the town, and then they wait around until when? What does verse 13 tell us? And on the Sabbath? So they waited around until the Sabbath. Well, that is key for them to sit and wait and to take some time there. Now, Paul's pattern seems to be arrive at a new area, go to the largest populated or the busiest city, or here we find it a little bit of a change, right? The most influential, a chief city. And then on the Sabbath, go and preach in the Jewish synagogue. So this would explain Luke's including time here in his story. And Luke hasn't done that a lot, has he? Remember, there's a few times where we've said, it'd be nice if we knew if this was the next day or if this was 3 weeks later. Luke doesn't always give us timing, but here he does give us some timing. Well, what can we apply there? Well, this would have provided time for rest from their journey. That's a very simple application. Even Paul needed to rest. Even Silas needed to rest. Even Timothy, who just started. I mean, just got him 2 days ago, and he's already taken a vacation. They had taken a major journey, and they needed a time to rest from their journey. Even Jesus himself, at times, had to stop and rest. In human form, Jesus did need to. We all need to provide ourselves rest. So many of you do so much around here at the church. It's important that you take weeks away from what you are doing to allow yourself rest. Some of you, for a time, it might be important for you to stop what you're doing. Maybe take a year off. Maybe take 5 years off. Or maybe do something different for a time. That is very important. Now, if you all come up to me and quit after the sermon this morning, I'm going to tell you, I don't know what that preacher was talking about. You don't take any time off. You keep doing what the Lord's asked you to do, right? But there are times where rest is needed. This would have provided a time for them to become acclimated with the new area. My pastor that I grew up under had a standing policy. If you were new to the church, you didn't do anything for the first year. That just was his policy. I mean, we didn't have it written down anywhere. It wasn't in the church constitution or the bylaws or anything like that. But it was just kind of common knowledge. If you were new to the church from like the Sunday you joined, I guess, you didn't teach Sunday school. You weren't a part of the board. You didn't work the parking lot crews. You didn't mow the grass. They'd probably let you take out the trash. But you sat there. And why did he want that? He wanted people to become acclimated to you and you to become acclimated to them. Well, I think it's wise of Paul and his team here to get to town, to get there in a hurry, but to wait till the Sabbath, because that's when religious people were going to gather, And in that time, use that time to rest, use that time to prepare themselves for what they would do on the Sabbath, use that time to get to know some people in town and get to know the town and let the town get to know them. Surely we should take note of these things in our own endeavors. Verse 13, on the Sabbath, they go out of the city by a riverside and they speak to the women meeting there for prayer. Now that's different than normal, isn't it? On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. Well, why didn't they go to the synagogue? Why did they go outside of town? This tells us a few things. First, there must not have been a synagogue there. In their culture at their time and in their traditions, for there to be a Jewish synagogue, 10 male Jewish heads of household were required to come together to form a synagogue. So likely, there just wasn't that here. There either weren't 10 male Jewish heads of household, or there weren't 10 male Jewish heads of household who wanted to come together. one of the two, and they could not form a synagogue here, which is no hindrance to Christianity, by the way. We're not making importance of this for that reasoning. Paul didn't need a synagogue. In fact, in many places, Paul probably could have done better had there not been a synagogue like there was here. But it is unique. This is the first time we've encountered this. So until that requirement was met in Judaism, what those wishing to worship God were instructed to do was to go and meet in the open air, which is important. As they were starting something up, they could be seen. People could come to them. It was sort of an outreach type of deal. And they were to go near water. They were told to go to near a river, and if there wasn't a river, near a body of water, which would have been important for baptizing those who would be converted into Judaism, which they did practice in the Old Testament. Second, this also leads us to understand that there was no male spiritual influence in this area. That's important for us to know and to understand, especially in their culture then. Things happen through the men. Things did not happen through the ladies. The Sunday school lesson today, it's about Ruth, right? And it's very unique as we get into Ruth that Ruth and Naomi come to. I'm giving away the Sunday school lesson. I shouldn't teach the Sunday school lesson. But they have to work through the men, Boaz and the men down at the gate. That's just how things worked back then in their time. So Paul and his group, well, I think this tells us that the urgency of the Macedonian call is ringing true, right? Please come over here and help us. We want to worship God, but we don't know how. We don't have a synagogue. We don't even have 10 families that would meet together to form a synagogue. I think probably Lydia is leading this prayer group. It's probably a group of ladies, and they are meeting together. We don't even have men to lead us in this time of prayer as we wish to be able to worship God together. Now, I'm making an assumption there, and I could be wrong, and that could be a stretch, but that seems to be how the text flows here. So Paul and his group, they sit down, and they speak with these women who have gathered together for prayer. Lydia, in the course of this, becomes the center of attention from here on. And so I think, is probably the leader of the group, and based off her, what we're going to learn more about her here, I think that will ring true for you. Likely this group is composed of her family, because we read that her house was saved. Maybe her close friends, if she had any. She's not from Philippi. She's from Thyatira. But she probably at least had business acquaintances. Also those who would have worked for her. Maybe she had them out as a part of this prayer group here. Philippi is strongly Roman. It was historically Greek, then Roman. You've heard of Philip, right? The Greek. He was the daddy, I think, of Alexander the Greek, who we know also as Alexander the Great, right? Wouldn't you like to be known as the Great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? People just called you. There's Chance the Great. He's just great. Isn't this wonderful? Y'all probably say that about me privately, don't you? Just good that you don't let me know to my face. But this was a Greek town. It was had a strong history, probably one of the reasons it was a chief city. But it had become a colony of the Roman Empire. There's no synagogue here, so this is it as far as worship is concerned in Philippi. Think of that. I mean, it's not like right now. You could leave here right now, and within 5 miles, you could find 10 other churches. You could find 10 other churches with 10 other flavors, you know? I mean, different denominations, different types within the denomination. That gets fun, doesn't it? When people, what kind of Baptist are y'all? You know, that's fun to try to figure out. But you can, I mean, you could just right now, but here's Philippi, an ancient city, a chief city. But the one thing it's missing is any type of religion. I mean, I guess to one extent it's good. There's no corrupt or false religion being practiced that we're told of. But the negative there is means that there's almost not yet been any religious influence in this place. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? There are no men who are willing to lead the families in worship. There are no houses of worship. There are no places to go. So they go outside the city gates. They get down by a river and they're just going to have a prayer meeting. Now, to us, that sounds a little refreshing. You know, to us, who there's a church on every street corner, we think about, we love to have baptizing in the heat of summer down by the river. We do not love to have baptizing in the middle of winter down by the river, but it's fun to go down and to stand all together, and we sing hymns, and then we baptize, and it's just it's a great thing to do. But to them, it was a thing of necessity. It was not a thing of convenience. It wasn't a thing of, this is nice and we like it like this. They weren't trying to get with nature. It was none of this. There was no house of worship, and possibly it was not welcome for them to worship within the city. I'll take that outside the gates and do your thing here. Or there were too much distraction in the city of wickedness that the only place they could really focus on their worship of God was outside of town. This is Philippi. And then there's Lydia, the ringleader in all of this. And let's focus on her for just a little bit. We're told she's a seller of purple. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Seller of purple. So she has a business. She has a business dealing in items that are colored with purple dye. This is a lucrative business for this time in history. Consider ancient royalty. Consider the powerful. Consider the wealthy. What color do we always see them portrayed as wearing? Purple. The poor did not wear purple. The poor most times wore natural colors, things that were, let me say that a different way, things that were colored naturally. We wear natural colors because it's cool, and that's what we do now, but they wore things that were colored naturally. But the wealthy, the influential, those who had some prominence would have worn things that were colored. And to color something with purple dye was a very expensive thing. And this was Lydia's business. So she was a businesswoman. She would have been a person with means because of the business that she has. We can also see this later in that she was able to host the entire missionary team in her house. She's saved, and then she says to them, "You all come home with me." In fact, she insists. She says, if you truly think I got saved, then come home with me. And if you don't come home with me, then that proves that you don't think I'm one of you. Well, that put them on the spot, didn't it? So if you're going to have me over for fried possum, now you know how to get me there, right? Well, she would have been influential. With her business, think of the connections she would have had because of the people she was dealing in business with, the powerful, the noble. And then the money she would have had would have led to farther influence because of the people she would have been around who also had money. So this is Lydia. She's a seller of purple. She's a lady with a business. She would have been a person of means, a person with connections. She would have been influential. Further, I think Lydia is someone kind of naturally gifted to lead. She was one who could inspire others. She was one to get things done. She's from Thyatira. She's not Jewish, but she worships Yahweh. She worships the Jewish God. Comes to Philippi for business, either to live there or for temporary trips. Why is there no synagogue here? Well, there's not. Why aren't we meeting to worship anywhere? Well, we just never have. Well, why don't we? Tomorrow's the Sabbath. Let's go down by the river outside of town there. Isn't this the instruction I've read in you all's historic writings? Well, yes, it does say that. Well, why don't we do what your Word of God says, your Old Testament says? Isn't it nice when somebody reminds us what the Scriptures say that we should be doing or should not be doing? Notice verse 15. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. This is not someone who struggles to put her words together. This is not someone who has to think things over. She has wit. She has influence. She's used to telling people what to do in a proper way. She's not, I'm not saying she's bossy, but she's someone who people are used to listening to, and she just, I mean, you know, she comes up out of the water, she's still soaking wet, you know, they're all, yay. She's like, all right, everybody to my house for fried chicken, you know. No questions asked. You all have a matriarch in your family line just like that. You know who I'm talking about? You have this person that everybody listens to, everybody does what they say, everybody eats at their house. You know, this is Lydia. She's from out of town. Thyatira is in Roman Asia. Remember we talked about Roman Asia? Not Asia, not Far East Asia. But if you go north of Galatia, which is northwest of Antioch, you find Roman Asia. That's where Thyatira is. Where have you heard of Thyatira? In the book of Revelations. We read about the church of Thyatira in the book of Revelations. Well, this is where Lydia is from. This is also, uniquely, where Paul was prevented to go by God's Spirit in the early verses of chapter 16. Now, that's cool. Paul can't go there because he needs to go to Macedonia, right? Isn't that what we concluded last week? But when he gets to Macedonia and he gets to Philippi, he finds who he's supposed to go see. You remember the man making the Macedonian call? The man making the Macedonian call was like a lady named Lydia from Roman Asia, where he couldn't go. Isn't it funny how that works sometimes? In my mind, I was expecting Paul to go across the ocean there to get to Macedonia to find a man, maybe a man named Luke. Remember that whole theory I started on with you last week? And to deal with a man, but he doesn't. He deals with a lady, and she happens to be from the very place he wanted to go but could not go, but God would have him go. Here, Spurgeon writes about this, and he says, "What an odd thing it seemed that this woman would be a woman of Thyatira in Asia, and Paul must not go and preach in Asia, and yet when he comes to Macedonia, the first person who hears him is a woman of Asia." That's great. We also see that Lydia worships God. Now, when we encounter that in the text, I want you to think of Cornelius. Do you remember Cornelius? Peter was sent in earlier chapters, to a Gentile man named Cornelius who had been praying to God for help. He was not Jewish, and he wasn't even fully converted to Judaism, but he had been exposed enough to know to read the Scriptures. He had gotten copies of some of the Scriptures. Maybe it wasn't Isaiah. That was the man on the side of the road, the Ethiopian. But Cornelius would read the Scriptures, and he would pray, and he was evidently having some form of worship there in his own home. And Peter goes to him, and he is saved. Remember, because Peter goes home, and they say, "Did you really go under the roof of a Gentile? Did you eat with them?" Do y'all remember Cornelius? Well, this is Lydia. Same. She's not saved. She's just very religious. Religious enough to go to a town where there's no house of worship, there's no religious gathering, there are no men leading in, there are no priests, right? There are no Levites, there's no Pharisees, there's no Sadducees. They're hiding out. Lydia, a lady, in a place where men lead everything, where possessions were more important or had more say in their culture than women did, a lady leads a group of people outside of the town in a prayer worship. She's religious for sure, but she's not saved. Very religious, so much so that she's a part of this Sabbath day gathering in a place that doesn't even have enough Jews to form a synagogue. And on this day, we read that Lydia is saved by God. Let's consider Lydia's salvation. As we consider Lydia's salvation, I think the main theme that we want to draw from these verses this morning is that a religious person still must be saved. Every one of you here today is religious. Now, that offends some of you, and that satisfies some of you. Good, I was hoping to be religious, and you've just confirmed that I am. Some of you are saying, "I try really hard not to be religious, and you just call me religious. That's an insult." But to some extent, we're all religious enough to get up and come to church on Sunday morning, right? Every one of you here today is religious. This is not a bad thing. What is bad is if you were only religious and you were not born again. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and says, "How can I have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You must be born again." Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Because he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious man. and in his religion. He could not seek out the ways of salvation through any other religion. He was religious, but he wasn't saved. What was Jesus' command to Nicodemus? You must be born again. A religious person still must be saved. Lydia here is saved. She is born again. She heard them share the gospel. Notice verse 14 at the middle of the verse there. It says, Lydia, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul, and when she was baptized. She heard them share the gospel. What do we mean? We say that a lot. What are we talking about when we say share the gospel? The good news that God the Son came to the earth and became a man in the form of Jesus. He lived a sinless life, that he died the perfect, sinless sacrifice before God the Father to atone for our sins. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for that atonement. He was buried, but he did not stay dead. On the third day, he arose from the tomb. Then he ascended to heaven and is seated now at the right hand of God the Father. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news is that through this work of redemption, we now have forgiveness of sins. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God. By God's grace, through faith in Christ, we can be saved. Paul went and he taught this. He taught a resurrected Christ. He would have gone to these group of ladies that were meeting there for prayer, and he would have begun to speak to them about Jesus, and they might have said, we heard about that guy. He did miracles, didn't he? Yeah, he did. But didn't they kill him? Yeah, they did. And he wasn't guilty of anything. But he gave his life freely. They might have been familiar with the prophet Isaiah. And he would have said, in Isaiah, you remember, you've read, he went as a sheep to the slaughter. Freely gave himself. Well, why would he do that? Wasn't his life more valuable alive? No. Ever since man first sinned, death was required of God so that there could be justice. Well, he didn't sin. We sinned. We should have to die. Well, so that we could escape death, Jesus died. The only sinless sacrifice that there ever has been. So don't we have to still sacrifice lambs? No, it's not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Christ that we're redeemed. Well, this is good news. Exactly. Well, but he died. No, he's alive. What do you mean he's alive? He got up. On the third day, he conquered death, and he came back alive. Well, that doesn't sound right. Surely his spirit got up, right? Because he was going to heaven? No. Some of my friends, they're apostles too, they went to the tomb and they looked inside and he was gone. Well, somebody stole his body. No, the grave clothes were still there. Well, they took the grave clothes off. They were laying there folded just like they had been on the body, like the body just kind of vaporized right out of there. Well, then he got up as a spirit and the body disappeared. No, they saw him. This one guy didn't believe it, so he touched him. He touched him right on his hands where the nails had gone, and he touched him right in his side where they stuck a spear. Yeah, I heard they put a spear in his side. Yeah, he touched him. He felt him. They ate food with him. Oh, well, then he was no ghost. Yeah, they had some catfish and hush puppies. Well, where is he now? Well, after about 40 days, they were gathered at the Mount of Olives, and he went up and some angels came down. Well, what did he say? He said, go and tell everybody about this. What did they do? Well, they just stood there with their mouths hanging open and said, why is he leaving us? He could help us tell. If he's here with us, they'll believe. And some angels came down and said, don't stand here gazing up into heaven. The same Jesus who's gone away, he'll come back just like he left. But while he's gone, y'all need to go tell everybody so that they can be saved. Boy, this is great. Well, how can we be saved? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And what happened to Lydia after she heard Paul tell this? Her heart was opened. The Bible says here in verse number 14, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken. God opened her heart. God is opening your heart today. You're hearing His Word and it is meaning something to you. This, God's dealing with you, requires you to respond. See, preaching with no response is simply a lecture. And a lecture will not save you. But how can we be saved? It's through the preaching of the Word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans chapter 10, shall be saved. But how can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear except it be preached to them? Preaching requires a response. And what do we read about Lydia here? It says she attended unto the things which were spoken above by Paul. She responded. You know, there are times where I have to attend to my children. Especially attend to the messes they have made. We wouldn't say it like it reads in the text here. Lydia attended unto the things that were spoken of by her. But if you think of it in regards to me attending to my children, or maybe you looking at me thinking, I wished he would attend to his children, right? She responded to it. She did something about it. She took action. Consider yourself today in light of Lydia's story. She is religious, just like us. First Sabbath day, she gets up, goes out of town, they have prayer meeting. First day of the week, you get up, come down to church, we pray and sing and preach the word. She has means. Every one of us in here, we do all right. Got a car to drive here this morning, nice clothes to put on. Got a beautiful church, air-conditioned, heated, whatever we need it to be. Lights are on. God has blessed us immensely. We live in America where we're free. We're people of means. Pretty much anybody in here today can do anything you want to today within reason. Lydia has influence. Every one of you in here this morning, over in some realm of your world, you have some sort of influence. There are people that you could call and they'll come. People you ask and they'll do. We are Lydia, aren't we not? Religious, people of means, people who have influence. Lydia is not Jewish, but she's practicing, worshiping the Jewish God. Very much many people here today. Life at this moment, prior to Paul arriving to town with his missionary group, life is as it should be for Lydia, as far as she knows. But as far as we know, Lydia is not prepared to die. If Paul, I don't think this was their tactic then, it's our tactic now. If Paul had walked up to Lydia outside of town and said, "Ma'am, are you prepared to die?" She would have probably said something along the lines of, "Well, I sure am doing the best that I can. I take care of my family. I try to employ some poor folks here in Philippi so they can have food to eat. And I meet out here with this group. I even put this group together so that we could pray on Sunday mornings to God." She'd say, I'm doing the best I know how. But what did Paul do? Life was as it should be for Lydia at that moment. Paul messed all that up for her. Like I'm doing for some of you right now. Paul said, "You're not ready to die, but you can be through Jesus Christ." She was religious, but she was not saved. She needs to be converted. You must be born again. Well, what is the result of Lydia's salvation? Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering, "Well, I don't know. Am I religious or am I saved?" I think you know. If you're having that wonder, then probably you know. Well, let's look at the end results here. Compare this to your life. First, she's baptized. Verse 15, "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying," baptism is the outward sign of an inward change. To be physically baptized is to proclaim before the church that you have been spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit. She was baptized. Then she shows an immediate love for other Christians. Look at what she does here. Verse 15, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Do you remember what John taught us? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Someone ever comes to me and says, a religious person comes to me, he comes to church on a regular basis, I'm not sure if I'm saved or I'm doubting if I'm saved or not, I send them to 1 John. Go read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, because John, to some Christians, gives the proofs of salvation. This is how we know that we are in Christ or are not in Christ. Well, in all of this, John teaches us about loving other Christians. Immediately we see in Lydia's life, she is saved and instantly wants these other Christians who are strangers to come and eat at her house. She has a love for the brethren. Let me read to you what John wrote. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Some of you, very simple this morning, you've got hate and bitterness in your heart toward Christian people. You can know very well that you are not in Christ. You know that you need to be born again. Say, well, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't know. But I know what it's done to you. What did John continue to say? 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death into life. Isn't this the question? Isn't this what all want to know? Have I passed from death to life? Am I saved? Have I been born again? Well, we can know, John says, because we... What do you think he's going to say? You think he's going to say because we've been baptized? Because we're a member of the church? Because we made some prayer? That's not what he says. Because we love the brethren. Let me tell you something I know about church people. I've been in church all of my life. I've been in good churches. I've been in bad churches. I've been in mediocre churches. I've been in nice churches. I've been in mean churches. My daddy was an evangelist from the time I was about 8 years old up until he moved here. Well, I guess he still technically is an evangelist. But I've been in all the churches. Dad would preach for all of them, you know. The brethren are really hard to love. I know this. Because the brethren get stuck in their ways. The brethren have ideas. The brethren have certain opinions about things, and they want you to know. And they don't care what you think as much as what they think. And on and on and on and on it goes. But what does John say? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you believe the Bible? I believe it fully, 100%. My preacher used to always say, I believe it from Genesis to Revelation, and even where it says genuine leather on the back. I don't hardly believe mine. It says genuine leather, but it don't feel like it. But I believe the rest of my Bible. What did John continue to say? He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's 1 John 3, 14 through 17 in verse number 23. John continues, 1 John 4. Every chapter, he hits on this same topic. He says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Whew. John doesn't cut any slack here, does he? For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen... Notice his logic here. This is good logic. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? John says, you can't even love the people right here around you. If you've got means and you don't help out the poor, if you've got hurt feelings toward other Christians and you can't seem to work that out, how can you say you love God who you've not even seen, you've not been around, you don't know, but say that but you don't love the brethren? That shouldn't be. He says, in this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to work at it. But I'm saying we can know if we're saved or not if we're not even trying to work at it. If we don't even want to work at it. A sure result of Lydia's salvation was a love for these other Christians. They were strangers. Oh, let's take this a step further. This was a group of men. Come up to a group of ladies. There's a group of ladies outside of town having a prayer meeting, and three or four or more out-of-town men come up to them, and she asks them over to her house to sleep and to have dinner. She requires them to allow her to host them in her home. That's the love of Christ in her. Lydia, such an interesting study. Just a few verses about her here. She comes up again at the end of the chapter. They get out of prison, and they go back to Lydia's house. She's again in Paul's writings later on. Wonderful study. Don't leave here today without the main idea. A religious person still must be saved. I'm glad you're religious. I'm, I'm religious too. I have to watch my religiousness, though, that it doesn't get in the way of the Scriptures. Don't let your religiousness get in the way of your salvation. You must be born again. If you're unsaved, take that step today. Stop being religious only. If you are unsure, then consider this text. Has God opened your heart? That happened in Lydia's life. She heard what Paul said. God opened her heart, and she attended to the things which was said unto her. What did Jesus say? No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. A great preacher was asked, well, how in the world do I know that I'm being drawn? The preacher said, would you like to be saved? Yes, I would, with all of my heart. Then you are being drawn. Have you received the word? So many times we want salvation to be more of a supernatural thing than a word of God thing. God works through his word. Have you received the word? I shared with you Acts this morning, the story here of Lydia's salvation. I also shared with you the gospel of Jesus Christ in Chance's own words this morning. Then I shared with you 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, about the traits of a godly person, a Christian person. Have you received the word? You cannot be saved and deny the word. It's impossible. Following that, do you desire to publicly confess Christ? Have you been baptized? And then do you see the fruit of a love for other Christians in your own life? Let me give you an example for me. Because I'm not the most lovey-dovey person in the whole world. I just am not. I have to work at the fruit of a love for other Christians in my own life in some respects. The proof for me when I encounter scriptures like this is, even when it's begrudgingly, something inside of me constrains me to be nice. Now, I'm not a good example, and I'm not the goal, and what I'm saying is not how it should be. But what I want you to understand here this morning is, just because you don't like everybody doesn't mean you're not saved. But if you can't find the love of Christ within inside of you just to be nice, then this is a cause for you to consider, cause for you to examine yourselves this morning. If you have no desire whatsoever to publicly profess Christ, this is cause for concern for you. In Lydia's life, we see this woman who was already religious. Then she is born again, and instantly, what does she want to do? She wants to be washed in the water publicly as a demonstration. And then she wants the church to come to her house. Now, I'm not saying not all of us have the gift of hospitality. You don't have to cook chicken and biscuits for the whole church and invite everybody over to your house. In fact, you could be unsaved and still want everybody to come to your own house just because you like people having people at your house. What we see there, she has a love for these people that she doesn't even know. She just met them a moment ago. But instantly, their hearts are meshed together through Jesus Christ, and she loves them, even unto the point of, come and eat my food, you're from out of town. Come stay under my roof because you have nowhere to stay. Have you been born again? Or are you just religious?